Good morning. Hey, so good to be with you. Thanks for just being here and saying hi, and yeah, it's great to be here. Hey, I hope you had a decent week. It was one of those disorienting weeks where we had a couple snow days in our home, which I don't know how your family is if you have children in the home, but it's kind of this, you know, exuberance and celebration that school has been defeated for yet another day, and it's really fun. And then, you know, and then like 17 minutes later, you're like, ah, how long is this gonna last? Anyways, we had one of those where everything got mixed up and playing catch up. But the snow, I don't know if you thought this, but I just thought the snow was absolutely beautiful. I can remember one day this week driving over, I think it was the Fremont Bridge, and just looking out at our city, and it just looked beautiful. Kind of sun was out, blue sky, and covered in snow. It was great. Hey, I want to tell you or remind you of a story, and it started about 16 years ago with a small group of people who each loved Jesus and were gathering together to pray about what God would do in this city, in this region, in the Portland, Vancouver metro area. And they began praying right here in Northeast Portland and asking God what he wanted to do through them, and just kind of laying their lives down and holding their lives and their resources and their time and their energy and their relationships open-handedly and say, God, what would you do? And God was leading them to plant a church that would become Mosaic. And as they were praying, there was a church that had existed for, I don't know, roughly 50 years or so here in Portland, that their time was ending. And they were sensing God's done what he's going to do through us as a church. Many great things, many great stories. People come to know him. So much good had happened through them, but sensing that their time was ending as a church. And so they followed God's lead and closed down their church. But they had a building, and they took the building and they gifted it to a small group of people who were getting ready to plant a new church. And you and I this morning are the recipients of that gift, that this building was gifted to us because a small group of people began praying and asking what God would do in Portland. And there's many of us in this room who our lives have been changed significantly because we've been a part of a church family that has been seeking God and what he would do. There's many of us in this room that have come to faith in Jesus for the very first time because of what God has done through that small group of people some 16 years ago. Part of the dream, part of the vision that started then was a vision to multiply, a vision to plant other churches, a vision to develop leaders and to pull resources together and send people out to plant new churches. And that's happened a number of times. And the reason that God put that deep in our DNA, deep in our vision as a church, is because planting new churches is one of the best ways, one of the most effective ways, one of the most fruitful ways that God has always worked throughout the history of the church. If you trace it even back to the first disciples of Jesus, that they all scattered and went different places. And that Paul, we have these great stories of Paul in Scripture, the history of Paul, that he traveled around and planted new churches and people came to faith. And we want to see that happen right in our own corner of the world here in the Portland-Vancouver area. And so when we started as a church, that was part of what God said that we were to do. And so we've done that a number of times. We here, our church, was started in 2003, and then about 2 years later, we got to partner with some others to plant another church just across the river in downtown Vancouver called Compass. And since then, we've planted another church in Woodstock area that went for about 4 years called Lifehouse, and then the next year in 2010, we planted a church called Bread and Wine that is still going here in East Portland. And then we planted Missio in Southwest the following year, and then planted Park Roots in Park Rose Gateway area the following year after that. And then after that, God said, hey, that's a lot of planting. That's wonderful, but you sent out a lot of people and resources in here. Try a different way so that this can continue to go and happen. And so we planted Mosaic North about 4 years ago. And that's, as you know, if you've been around gathering this morning at 10 o'clock in De La Salle High School up in North Portland. And each time what we've seen happen is people take risky, wonderful, sacrificial steps of faith and ask God, what would you do through us? And so we've seen God work and bless in so many ways. In the last almost 4 years now in North, God's brought people to faith. God's raised up new leaders. We've got some pictures that are just going to kind of scroll here of some of the things that have happened as we've seen people be baptized, as they gather again to worship on Sundays, and new leaders being developed and sent out. And God continues to work through that. And we're now asking, what does it mean to do this again and to plant again? We believe that God wants us to do that, and we're not absolutely certain what that will look like. And so a few months ago, I invited you to begin praying about that, and a number of you have, and we've talked, and you've emailed me, and we don't know exactly what this looks like next, but we want to see this happen again in our city and believe that God's calling us to plant again in some way. And so I just want to, again, invite you to be praying, to be seeking God about that and saying, God, what might you do through our church again? We're networked together with a number of these churches that were on the list up there in the Portland Metro Network, and we share our resources. When we give as a church, every Sunday when we give, every week when we give, we take 5% of our monthly offerings, and we put it together with these other churches to be able to support church plants both here and in Kosovo. And we're able to do some amazing things because we've sacrificially given and supported the network in that way for 9 years now. And it's pretty exciting what we're able to do. As you pray and as we consider what God might call us to in the next months and years, we're talking about this today because we're part of a larger family of churches, and not just our network in the Portland area, but the Christian Missionary Alliance that stretches around the globe, but particularly through the U.S., is taking time today just to acknowledge that God works through churches planting churches, and that we're a part of that, and we come from a great story and tradition and movement that's seen that happen over and over again. So I want to take a moment just right now before we open up Scripture together and just acknowledge that God is faithful and that He's worked and that He will continue to work, and at the same time ask Him for clarity of what that will look like in the months of years ahead as we look out in our city and know, even as beautiful as it looks when it's covered in snow, as wonderful as our city is in so many ways, that our city is full of people that are far from Jesus and don't know Him. And we want to be part of working with Jesus to see others come to know Him in our city. So I'm going to pray and invite you to pray with me and just thank God for what He's done and ask Him for clarity on what He will do in the future in and through us as a church. So would you do that? And then we'll open up Scripture together. God, in a morning like this where we come into this room and we sing and we declare things that are true, that you are worthy, that you're good, that you are our King and our Savior and our ransom. And we love you. And we know that you have been faithful to work in so many ways throughout your story, throughout history. And as we look back at those who have gone before us, those that have given, that have sacrificed, that have laid down their lives, that have served you so faithfully, that have loved those around them so deeply, we ask that you would continue to do that in and through us. That we would be the kind of family, that we would be the kind of church, that we would be the kind of people that seek you, that seek to follow you, that seek to become more like you, and to look at those around us in our city that don't know you, and that we would be light, that we would be love, that we would be your hands and feet to them. Would you work in and through Mosaic? God, as you've called us to be a church that sacrificially gives, that is a church that sends some of our best to go and to start new works in other places, to plant churches in and around our city, would you give us vision and clarity for what that could look like next? We want to continue to do that. We know that you've called us to that. And we also know that you work in new and different ways in each season. And so we want to be in step with you. And so will you guide us? Will you direct us? Would you reveal to us how it is that you want us to move forward as a church as we dream about what it would look like to plant again somewhere in our city. Jesus, thank you for your faithfulness to us. Thank you for being here with us right now in this moment. As we open up your word, we ask you, we ask the Holy Spirit, God the Father, would you be present here in this space right now? Would you lead us? Would you guide us? Would you sharpen our minds this morning as we're gathered here? Would you wake us up? Would you help us to receive from you? And would we leave different people more aware of what you're speaking to us and doing in our lives and what you would have us do in our world. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. We each took a deep breath and thought just for a moment of what it is that we want. Most of us, if we could calm ourselves enough and if we could quiet ourselves enough and if we could breathe deeply in just a moment, most of us would say that we want more. that we're longing for more than what we're experiencing in this life right now. In fact, we might even start racing through a list of things that we want or that we dream about or that we've got on a list somewhere that we're working towards that we want more. Maybe you have a list in your mind right now. Maybe you have a plan this next week of how you step forward to it. But most of us, when we can quiet ourselves and acknowledge and look out at what's in front of us, our next step, it's that we want more out of this life. If I were to give you my list of things that I think are most common that resonate with us, I think one of them is meaning, that we want more meaning in our life. We want more joy. We want to be happier, but it's not just being happy. We want something deeper, that we want more joy, that we want more intimacy. Now, we want to know ourselves better. We want to know God better. We want to be in relationships with other people that care about us, that we care about. We want a deeper level of intimacy. We want more. We want more adventure. We don't want to be bored. We want something to go after. We want an experience. We want adventure. We want these things because that's just simply who we are. It's in our very fiber of our being. We can't get away from it. It's actually how we've been made. God has created us this way. It's who we are as human beings. We want these things, and they're good. We've stepped into a series called Feast a number of weeks ago in this season of Lent, which is just the season of preparation as we walk towards Easter. And Feast has this inescapable reality of abundance. And we've chosen it because it's something that Jesus invites us into. That Jesus in Scripture says that he's the one that comes to bring life and to bring it in abundance, to bring more life than what we have, and to bring those very things, meaning, joy, intimacy, adventure, that Jesus is bringing those to offer to us, and he's inviting us into it. And what I want us to look at this morning together is that while we want more and Jesus offers more, there's some odd and surprising ways of getting there. And one of the ways of getting there is through consuming less. That Jesus is offering us more, and he's inviting us to consume less. And there's this very strange thing that shows up throughout Scripture and is actually rising in popularity in our world now, but yet, as we'll see today, those are two very different things, although they have the same word. But it's this idea of fasting, of going without food, that we see throughout Scripture, and again, it's happening in our culture today in new ways, and maybe you're very familiar with it, but it's this idea of fasting, of going without, of having less, that Jesus actually invites us into, and it's a way for us to step into and to experience and to receive the promise of the more that we really, truly, deeply want. So as we look throughout Scripture, we see that so many practice this process of consuming less. In the very beginning of Scripture, we see Moses and then David and Elijah and Esther and Daniel and then New Testament, Anna, prophetess, and Paul the apostle and Jesus himself, all of them fasted. And so throughout the Old and New Testament, we see the people of God fasting, of going without food. And that's what fasting is. If we're to ask what is fasting, it's just simply that. It's the voluntary denial of food. It's abstaining from some or all food and drink for a period of time. That's what fasting is. And based on maybe perhaps whether you ate breakfast or not this morning, this sounds more inviting or less inviting right now. But this concept of fasting, of going without food and voluntarily going out, and voluntary, it assumes some kind of intention. So when you forget to eat, that's not fasting. But fasting is this intentional going without food or drink for some or all for a period of fixed time. And this is something that is common right now in our world, in our culture. And there's a lot of different reasons and a lot of different types of fasting. There is an assigned fasting. If you have a medical procedure or a surgery of some kind, you're assigned do not eat or drink for these hours. And we get that assignment, and we know that we're going in for a procedure or something or a test, and we can't eat. And we look at it on our schedule, and we realize this is going to be just sheer torture. This is horrible. You know what? Maybe I won't have that. I'll avoid that. I don't want to go without food or drink, or maybe I'll sneak. It can't possibly be that bad. Why can't medical science advance to where I can eat before they're going to do whatever they're going to do? This is so difficult. Others of us have stepped into fasting for any number of reasons. Weight loss, be healthier. I don't know how many of you have heard about or experimented with intermittent fasting. It's all the rage right now. I'm told it's going to last anywhere between you know, 15 and 27 more minutes. We don't know how long, but intermittent fasting is super popular right now, and there's all these health benefits to it. Certainly weight loss is one. When you eat less, you end up weighing less. That we understand that. Intermittent fasting can affect, there's been studies of improve our cholesterol. It can help our heart. Get this one. It helps with wrinkles. You're not going to eat lunch now, are you? Like, that's great. Intermittent. I'm gonna look better. And so there's that kind of physical benefit for it. There's a documentary right now. Maybe you've seen it on Netflix called The Science of Fasting. I just saw that this week. The Science of Fasting. And they're exploring links, and it looks like there might be links. And they're presenting evidence in this documentary of links to affecting cancer. That fasting could actually help prevent cancer or deal with cancer when we have it. That's pretty shocking. But fasting is not a new concept. When we look to Scripture and look at fasting in Scripture, there is a distinction than all of those things I just listed. There's a distinction with fasting in Scripture, and it's this. It's a further definition of it. It said it says for a God-centered purpose. That fasting, as it shows up throughout all these people in Scripture, is that it has a God-centered focus. Is there something focused on God with not eating? Not eating for a medical procedure or for food or to prevent some kind of disease. Not for any of those reasons, but for a God-centered purpose. We see in Zechariah, the Old Testament prophet, we see this in chapter 7, verses 5 and 6. And what's going on here is that Zechariah is reporting what God has said to him. And God is saying, you fasted, but he's questioning how they went about it. And listen to this. He says, this is Zechariah recording God's words. Ask all the people of the land and the priests, when you fasted and mourned in the 5th and 7th months for the past 70 years. So they had been practicing this as a people for 7 decades. The 5th and 7th months, they would take some days in those 2 months to fast for 70 years. Was it really for me that you fasted? And when you were eating and drinking, were you not just feasting for yourselves? Zechariah is reporting God's questions to the people and saying, when you fasted, was it really for me that you were fasting? And what had happened, what God, the rhetorical question God is asking is saying, you were doing this for yourselves. You were doing this for actually hardly any good reason. You were doing this out of just routine. There wasn't any connection to me. You weren't going without food and focusing on me. You weren't going without food and listening to me. You were just in the habit of doing this, and it became an empty practice. And the reason that we know it was an empty practice, because if you take away those days in those 5th and 7th months where you fasted and looked at the totality of the rest of your life and the rest of your schedule and the rest of your meetings and meals and parties, the way that you behaved was utterly inconsistent with who I am and who I've called you to be. And so he just says, when you eat and drink together, when you party together, you weren't doing it in a way that honored me. You weren't doing it in any way that said you're a man or a woman after God's heart. So you can do it with this emptiness to it. But what's intended to do is to be focused on God. They made it about the food, and it wasn't God-centered. It was them-centered, and it was food-centered. Paul writes later in 1 Corinthians, this is much later in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 8. Listen to this. But food does not bring us near to God. You might want to debate that. But food does not bring us near to God. We are no worse if we do not eat, and no better if we do. Paul's writing them and saying it's not about the food. Food doesn't bring you near to God. And again, you might just say, well, Tim, you just haven't eaten then. If you would know the things that I am capable of cooking and preparing, if you knew the restaurants that I knew, if you knew this new food truck that I found, then you would realize that food does bring us closer to God. I've eaten a meal, and it has connected me with the divine being of the entire universe. It tasted so good. You know what it did to my palate and to my stomach, and oh my gosh, it was amazing. That food does bring us closer to God. Paul is saying, no, it doesn't bring us closer to God. Now, can we enjoy it? Can it be amazing? Can we say, wow, and you know what? I'm going to start singing to God. This meal tastes so good. Yeah, that can happen. And you know what? God wants us to enjoy food in that way. But that doesn't mean that we're closer to God. We can enjoy his gifts and not be any closer to him. I mean, the second half of that verse is that whether we eat or we don't eat, we're not better. That God doesn't look at us and say, you're a better person because you've abstained from eating or because you've eaten. God doesn't look at us and say, that we've earned more of his love. That God actually feels the same about us. That God's love for us remains consistent whether we eat or don't eat, whether we fast or we don't fast. He still loves us. That's what that verse is saying. That we're not better. Maybe you've eaten a meal and it's like, I don't know if you've seen this movie. It's an old one. It's Academy Award winning. I forget the date, but it's old. Chariots of Fire. It's the story of Eric Little, British runner. And he had this statement that came out of it. And he said, you know, when I run, I feel his pleasure. He was a God-centered person. He was seeking Jesus with his life. And he said, one of the ways that God meets me is when I run. I'm really good at it and I really enjoy it. And I experience his pleasure. And maybe that's food for you. When you eat, you feel God's pleasure, that you enjoy him. And God wants us to do that. But it doesn't make us better people. I asked my son Max if I could share this, and he's given me permission to share this. But I was talking with him this week and told him, hey, we're going to be talking about fasting. My son Max is 16 years old. We're going to talk about fasting on Sunday. And he looks at me and goes, oh, great. And I go, what do you know about fasting? Why don't you like it? And he's like, this is exactly what he did. He went, Dad, food? Happiness. Take away food, you take away the happiness. He's got a very deeply theological perspective on fasting there. But that's what it is for many of us. When we take away food, we take away some of our happiness. That food actually can be something for us that it was never intended to be. We can enjoy it. It can feed us. It can keep us alive. It can sustain us. But for too many of us in this world, and perhaps too many of us in this very room, it's become more than that for us. Jesus fasted. We read this story in Matthew chapter 4 where Jesus has grown to adulthood. He's about 30 years old. And before he starts what's known as his public ministry, he takes some time into the desert. He goes into the desert, and we read in Matthew chapter 4 that he spends 40 days and 40 nights fasting in the desert. And in the verse that describes that, it says just that. Jesus went into the desert for 40 days and 40 nights, comma. And then there's some of the most profound words in all of Scripture. Jesus fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, comma. He was hungry. Thanks. I thought Jesus was like somehow, you know, I don't know, immune to hunger. No, he was hungry. When Jesus didn't eat, he got hungry. When we don't eat, we get hungry. He was hungry. That's a normal physiological occurrence in our bodies. When we don't eat, we get hungry. Jesus intentionally went through that process. And then it goes on to describe in the next verses how Satan met him at that time and tempted him. And he resisted it with scripture, with truth, and then was off and into his public ministry and then began teaching and doing miracles and eventually went to the cross, was crucified, buried, and rose again. He was hungry. He went through that common human experience that we go through when we choose to go without food. Not accidentally, we still get hungry, but when we fast like Jesus fast, we get hungry. And what happens, that is not just that we're hungry for food, but what happens to our minds and to our psyche and where we go emotionally and the things that we begin to process are tremendously revealing. Dallas Willard says it this way, this discipline of fasting, this discipline teaches us a lot about ourselves very quickly. It will certainly prove humiliating to us as it reveals to us how much our peace depends upon the pleasures of eating. Of how our peace depends on the pleasures of eating. That we are dependent on food, we know that. But we consume much more than we actually need. How much our peace depends on the pleasure of eating. It's not up on the screen, but listen as he goes on. It may also bring to mind how we are using food pleasure to assuage the discomforts caused in our bodies by faithless and unwise living and attitudes. And then he lists four of them. Lack of self-worth, meaningless work, purposeless existence, lack of rest or exercise. Listen to this again. Using food pleasure to assuage the discomforts caused in our bodies by faithless and unwise living and attitudes. And all of the four that he listed can be connected to God. All of the four that he listed, when connected to God, begin to change and take on a different shape. A lack of self-worth, when connected to God, all of a sudden, we find our worthiness in God. We find our identity in who God says we are, not who the world says we are. Meaningless work. Whatever it is that your job is and your position is and your role in the hierarchy and your amount of salary and income, instead of being meaningless, when we connect it to God, all of a sudden it's him providing for us. Maybe not as much as we want or as we dream of, not in the position and the accolades that we hope for, not the prestige that we want, not the kind of work that we want, but it's all of a sudden not meaningless. It has a purpose because it's connected with God, and therefore our existence isn't purposeless. The third thing he says, but we understand that God is with us and working through us, even in some way, so that it's not purposeless. Lack of rest and exercise, that we connect our very bodies and our timing to him. Then rest all of a sudden becomes something not just that we're desperate for, but something that is ingrained in us that we actually truly need as human beings, because we're created by God who's put us on a clock, and we can't just work around the clock. But we actually rest and build that into our schedule. That all of those become connected to God. That fasting, taking food out for a time, reveals our need for God in a way that very few other things do. And it reveals to us our desires and our cravings, the things that we long for. I read one place this week where our desires and our cravings are fed and fueled in so many ways in this world. And one of the messages that we hear, and maybe even say it this way, one of the gospels that we hear in our world is to feed our desires and our cravings and let them grow and flourish and just be whatever they're going to be. That's where we find meaning and purpose in this life. That's where we find contentment and joy, is to fuel our desires. And as I read this week, it says it's our desires become like this overflowing river that overflows its banks and just begins to grow and grow and grow. And what fasting does is it comes and it puts these channels in place. And rather than just letting our desires go wherever they're going to go and whatever our cravings is, and to feed those and fuel them, is that it puts them in line. And it begins to funnel them in the direction that they're intended to go. Not just wherever they may want to go, but where they are supposed to go, intended to go. And fasting reveals our desires and cravings and teaches us and says, no, this is where they're to be. This is what they are. This is where they've gotten over the banks of the river. And here's a way to bring them back in. So that our desires and cravings don't control us, but that we're in control of our very lives. It's the reason that we read last week, as Adam taught, he read 1 Corinthians chapter 9, I think it's verse 27, and it says this: "Now I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize." That my cravings won't control me, my desires won't control me. But he says, I strike a blow, and that doesn't sound very friendly. That doesn't sound very enjoyable, but neither does going without food. But it disciplines ourselves. That fasting gives us this tangible, physiological practice to put into our lives that reveals to us our desires and cravings and where they might actually be out of line. And so we discipline ourselves so that we can actually be more of what we're intended to be. By eating less, we actually experience more of the life that Jesus has for us. We begin to get a taste of the abundant, full life that he promised. Wendell Berry says it this way, the same thing that Paul says. He says it in a different way. Fasting is a refusal to allow the body to serve what is unworthy of it. Love that. It's a refusal to allow the body to serve what is unworthy of it. We swim in waters right now in our world where we're told we determine what is worthy of it. And we can change whenever we want. And we can determine that however and whenever we want. But there are things that are unworthy of us because we're intended for something more. Rod Dreher says it this way: "In a society that values comfort and well-being over anything else, there may be no more essential Christian formative practice than regular fasting." In a society that values, that desires, that craves comfort and well-being over anything else, fasting shocks that system. Fasting snaps us back. I realize this isn't super fun. Hey, I'm gonna go without some food for a little while. I'm gonna experience the uncomfort of not eating isn't super enjoyable. It's not fun. And yet it's this invitation from Jesus. And it's not just an invitation. It's something that he himself modeled. For 40 days and 40 nights he went without food, and he was hungry. And he stepped into that for a purpose, for a reason. And he invites us to. I've got a lot more, and we're going to save it for next week because I'm done with time. We had planned for two talks on fasting anyways. So we're going to talk more about fasting next week. So eat breakfast and come well fed next week. But I do want to invite you to do this. I want to give you kind of an entry-level way to try out fasting. I mentioned it last week if you were here. But it's to take a meal a week, and we're going to collectively choose Wednesday's lunch. Wednesday's lunch, and to do one of two things. To either eat nothing for lunch on Wednesday, or to eat rice and beans. And here's why. God's placed within us as a church a love for the people of Haiti, and we're deeply invested in some great kingdom work there through an organization called Haiti Foundation for Hope. We prayed for two gals within our community that are traveling there next week again on a team. And the people in Haiti, as well as around the world, many live on one meal a day of rice and beans. And so it's a going without some food for a short period of time, one meal a week, to limit it to rice and beans or to not eat. And to do it with a God-centered purpose, not because you're like, I might lose a pound this week. I might have less wrinkles because of intermittent fasting. No, to say, I'm going to go without and to feel that hunger and to be reminded, I'm a human created by God, loved by God, and he actually wants to talk to me and hear from me and to experience that. And then we'll pick it up next week and continue on and talk more about fasting and what it actually does in our lives and how it changes us and connects us to Jesus in a significant way. So that's Wednesdays. Starting now, we're gonna try this throughout Lent, which is, I don't know, another five or six weeks or so up until Easter. But either nothing for Wednesday for lunch or rice and beans. And here's the other thing that we didn't have time for today, and we'll pick up next week. But Jesus, when he talks about fasting, he says, do it privately, do it in secret. Don't do it for everyone to see. He contrasts two guys, one that is letting everybody know that he's fasting and another who says he's doing it the right way. He's keeping it in private. So don't feel the need to post or brag or share how hungry you are. Keep that to yourself. God-centered, not you-centered, not the world doesn't need to know. But to go without, maybe if you're married, talk with your spouse. If you want to bring a friend or two into it, that's great. But don't broadcast it. Don't brag about it. But just step into it. Maybe a baby step is just eating rice and beans. Maybe you can go without a whole meal on Wednesdays. But let's try that together. One of the things that, throw up that last quote if you would. Dallas Willard says this. He says, because it's God-centered, fasting when done for Jesus and with Jesus, unto our Lord is therefore feasting, feeding on him and doing his will. That when we actually connect with Jesus in a new way, when we express a desire to do his will, we enjoy a little bit of the abundance, the full life, the feasting that Jesus invites us to. And so it might seem odd to talk about fasting and then come together for a very small meal, but this meal that's in front of us here, this communion, it reorients us. It puts us back in the channels of what we were designed for and intended for. Jesus invites us to make him our food, to make him the thing that we rely on. And so I want to invite you to this table and to take a piece of bread and to dip it in the juice, a very small bite that reminds us that we're created by God's hand, that he loves us, and that we find our hope and salvation in Jesus and Jesus alone. And as we're talking about the desires and cravings of our life and the things that oftentimes begin to define us and consume us, you might want to just ask for somebody to pray for you. And we're going to have some friends that are going to be on the sides here. And if you want to just walk forward and say, hey, would you pray for me that God would meet me this week as I step closer to him in this very practical way, there's going to be some people here for that as well. Jesus, as we sing and as we come to your table, we again just say that we're in need of you, that we find our contentment and our satisfaction in so many different things, but we need you above all of that, and we love you. And so as we sing to you now, as we come to your table, would you meet us here in this time, in this moment, in this place?